Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This Sunday, today, is the final Sunday of the season of Easter, or Eastertide, begun 7 weeks ago. It's been a season of joy as we've celebrated Christ's resurrection. Next Sunday is Pentecost. The week after that is Trinity Sunday, and the week after that begins what's called Ordinary Time. That is a period in the church year where there are fewer holy days such as Easter and Pentecost or Christmas. In between the season of Easter and Pentecost, the two bookends where we recall on one hand Christ's resurrection and on the other the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, there's a less well-known but extremely important day. It's called the Ascension of Christ. Ascension Day was celebrated last Thursday on the 13th of May, recalling Jesus' ascension into heaven. Now, many churches don't quite know what to do with the ascension because largely it's crowded out by the well-known season of Easter and then Pentecost. Yet we acknowledge the ascension of Christ every time we say the Nicene Creed. We'll say it again this morning. It's a profession of our faith. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We say it every single week. Well, artists, along with theologians and musicians, please listen to the anthem after this sermon, a superb piece of music, all to do with the ascension by Kenneth Layton. So along with theologians, musicians, writers, and of course many others throughout the ages and across cultures, have tried to capture the glory and mystery of Christ's bodily ascension to heaven. And you can see on the front of your pew sheet this week a depiction of the ascension from Cameroon, a picture of the ascended Christ worshipped by his disciples. You might notice that their faces reveal different feelings: uncertainty, trust, joy, a sense that they're witness to something extraordinary, even if its true import lies for now beyond their grasp. Here is their Lord and Rabbi who has died, has risen again, has spent time with them after the resurrection, and is now departing. We may know just a little of what the disciples might have experienced at that moment. For instance, if we've ever farewelled a loved one at the airport, especially if we've ever had to say goodbye knowing it will be for the last time, we know those feelings of wanting to cling to our loved ones, hope that somehow they can stay. And even as we do let go, we give them one more hug, one more kiss, one more reassuring handshake, one more promise that we'll stay in touch, one more lingering look as they head towards the security gates to perhaps never be seen again. The ascension described in the Gospels of Mark and Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles is the completion of Jesus' work on earth. In his birth, ministry, death, and resurrection, Jesus experiences for himself the wide expanse of human life, all its joys and griefs, all its fragility and need. And at the right time, Jesus, God, is also exalted and ascends to heaven, taking with him all of humanity. At Pentecost, celebrated next week, the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples. In all of this movement, God and the disciples, God and humanity, God and us are forever fused together. Not God in heaven up there somewhere and us on earth down here, forever separated. No, but the opposite. Heaven and earth impinging on each other. Indeed, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we set ourselves the task to make our world a little more like heaven. The Australian Aboriginal artist Shirley Purdy captures this beautifully in one of her artworks. Purdy is a member of the Warram community in the remote northwest corner of Australia. One of her best known paintings depicts the ascension and is called Nampuni Ascends. Nampuni means Jesus. Jesus ascends. In her painting, Jesus isn't going up, up, up from us into some hidden realm all by himself, but also down, down, down into the red earth of the Bungle Ranges of Western Australia, locating the presence of God within the skin of her land. It's a beautiful depiction, beautiful evocation of God being present in heaven and on earth. Well, throughout his ministry, Jesus promises and calms and reassures his disciples that even though he will ultimately leave them, he will be with them to the end of the age. Today's gospel reading, which we've just heard, allows us to eavesdrop on Jesus as he prays for his beloved friends just before he's arrested. It's intimate and heartfelt. He prepares both himself and his disciples for when they will go out into the world, not with him, but to live their lives for him. Listen again to Jesus' words as he binds himself, God, and the disciples together. "I'm asking on their behalf. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. Protect them. I guarded them, but I am coming to you, and I speak these things, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves." You can hear that it's a prayer of immense protection and love. Well, let's return to the disciples for a moment after Jesus has ascended to be with God, God with God. What's astonishing is that after Christ's ascension, contrary to what one might expect, they don't disband, they don't disperse, and they don't despair. Whatever their experiences with Jesus during his ministry, in his resurrection, in his partnering with them before his ascension, their lives are changed forever. And they stay put. They stick together. For sure, they don't know what the future holds. They probably ask questions like, "What now? What do we do? Where do we go?" I wonder if Matthias in particular, newly elected, looked around and wondered what on earth he had let himself in for. But as they do gather together as one, they know a couple of things. They know that Jesus is not just friend, but Lord and God. And they know that they're somehow sent out into the world as one to share what they've learned and witnessed about their Lord and God. Where and how are on the horizon and for now unclear, but they wait and pray and start sorting things out. In the glory and mystery of Christ's ascension, in this very act of ascension, Jesus passes the baton. A relay runner is trained to do two things. Propelled forward, they run their own race, but they also pass the baton to the next runner. The front runners must wait until the baton is in their grasp and then continue the race. In his ascension, Jesus now passes the baton to his disciples. The disciples and a bunch of women and men wait and pray and begin to shape their little faith community. They have really not much idea of the race ahead or what it's all going to be like. But grasp the baton they do. Perhaps with trembling hands, perhaps with joyful hands, likely both. The ascension is, in some ways, the great baton change that changed the world. And here we are, trying to live lives shaped by Christ. Do we know exactly the race God has called us to run? Probably not. Or what lies ahead? No. Part of faith is reflecting on and wondering what God has in store. It's encouraging to know that the first small band of disciples didn't have all the answers. Far from it. They trusted God and responded to Christ's call on their lives, not knowing many details at all. And I wonder if we're all that much different. The truth is, we're it, ready or not, hopefully ready, charged with being God's hands and eyes and feet and heart, sent out to credibly show that Christ's love and grace go on, down through the centuries, into the world, and to here at St. John's Toorak. And not just to here, but through here. Because to the best of our ability and with God's help, like Christians everywhere, we're called to run our race in such a loving and selfless and kindly way that others might joyfully choose to run their race likewise.